Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
I'm Connie Steyer. I'm a member of the Women's Shepherding Team. And today's scripture you'll find in your bulletin is Matthew 6, 5 through 15. So if you'd follow along reading with me. And these are the words of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and of the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we all have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the words of the Lord.
Thanks, Connus. Well, hey, it's good to be with you today. If we haven't met before, my name's Aaron, and I get to serve as the lead site pastor here at Hope South End, and I'm excited to open up God's word and look at this passage together. But before we do, let me pray for us in our time and ask God to speak to us today. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful to be here. We're grateful that you are our Father, that you love us, and that you do speak to us through your word, by your Spirit. We thank you for the ways you've already met with us today through one another, through the songs we've been singing, the prayers we've prayed. And now we ask that as we do come to this passage, you would use it, that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd speak to our minds, to our wills. Lord, you would help us to hear and believe everything that we need to hear and believe, that we may glorify you and become more of who you have made us to be. Let me pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big thing in our house right now is that we recently got a new cookbook. A couple weeks ago, Sarah and I were talking and came to the conclusion together that we had gotten in a bit of a rut when it comes to cooking, especially the dinners we had been having. Like, they've been fine, but just mostly been the same things over and over. With everything going on in our day-to-day with small kids and full jobs and community, it's been hard to stay fresh and have the energy to plan and think about cooking new things. But we were feeling this desire together to change it up, to try to do some more of that. And so we had the idea, let's get a cookbook and let's just work through it this year. And so Sarah went out. She got a cookbook. It's one called What to Cook When You Don't Feel Like Cooking. It's a popular one. I've talked to several of you guys who have it. But it's been amazing. We have loved it so far. So much so that it's become what we're talking about all the time. We've been talking about to each other all the time. We've probably cooked 7 or 8 recipes by now, and we can't stop talking about how good it is and how great it feels just to have something to guide us and give us fresh ideas. We're cooking all these things we would never have cooked without it. Our kids are talking about it. We're talking about it to other people. One day in the office last week, I was talking to a couple people before I left for the day, and I think it was a Thursday, and someone asked me, do you have anything exciting going on tonight? And I was like, well, we got this new cookbook. And they're like, I had to clarify, that's the exciting thing. I guess that's where we are in life. But it's felt so good to have something to help us and teach us in an area where we need it. For Sarah, who already knows how to cook, it's given her fresh ideas so she can keep getting better. For me, who barely knows how to cook, it's been teaching me how to do it at all. But the point is, it feels so good when you need help in some sort of area of your life, and then you find it. Like, here it is, whether you're someone who doesn't know how to do whatever it is at all, or whether you're somebody who has some experience, but you just need a refresher. You need a reset, some new ideas. Well, that's what this passage is today. That's what's going on in our passage today. This is Jesus teaching us about how to pray. And in our series on the Gospel of Matthew, we're talking about how to live a life with Jesus, a life of following Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. This term that the gospel writer Matthew uses to describe the kingdom of God. And prayer is at the center of that life. Prayer is the heart. Prayer is the power. Prayer is what gives life and vitality to your life with Jesus in his kingdom. And Matthew places Jesus' teaching on prayer here in the absolute center of the Sermon on the Mount to make that point. To show you and me, prayer is everything. To live a kingdom life, you have to pray. But prayer is hard. And some of us here today may be total beginners when it comes to prayer. You're like, I don't even know where to start if I was going to try to pray. Others, probably many of us, have some background and experience with prayer. We do pray. We try to pray. But almost no one feels great about prayer, if they're honest. All of us feel like beginners when it comes to prayer. And so this passage is such a gift to you and me for Jesus to say, let me help you. Let me help you learn. Let me teach you to pray. Here's how to pray. And Jesus teaches us how to pray here by doing two things, two important things Jesus does here in this passage. He reminds us what prayer is in verses 5 through 8, and then he shows us how prayer is done in verses 9 through 13 and what's known as the Lord's Prayer. And so this morning, let's look together at this passage. Let's think about those two things that Jesus teaches us, what prayer is and then how prayer is done. Okay, first, what prayer is. In the first part of the passage, this is what Jesus is doing. He reminds us what prayer is. And his teaching here falls in the context of a bigger section that makes up the first half of Chapter 6, a section where Jesus is talking about what it looks like to practice your righteousness or to do some of the things he talked about in chapter 5. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus goes after a way of doing righteous things in a fake, showy way. You could say doing righteous things in an unrighteous way. And then he goes on to talk about specific applications of this principle in giving, later fasting. And then here in the middle, he goes for prayer. He's like, here's what prayer looks like. Here's what true prayer looks like. Here's what prayer is. But he shows us what it is by telling us in two different ways what it's not. And you see the first one in verses 5 and 6 when Jesus tells us that prayer is not a performance. Prayer is not a performance. Verse 5, he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is calling attention to people, highly religious people, people like the scribes and Pharisees Sid talked about last week, if you were here, these people who prayed a lot. But these are people who prayed a lot mainly so other people could see them and think about them as people who prayed a lot. He says people like this love to stand and pray in front of everyone in the synagogue. He says they love to stand on the street corners and pray in the middle of all the crowds passing by. He calls them hypocrites, show-offs. Jesus says they don't really want to pray so they can be with God and so that they can talk to God. They want to pray so they can be seen by others and be thought of as holy, serious prayers. And for someone like me who does what I do, this is kind of scary what Jesus is saying, because I'll say when I stand up here and pray before you all, as I just did a few minutes ago, like I want to sound good. I want to sound like I know what I'm doing. I don't want to sound dumb or incompetent. And, you know, some of that's natural. Jesus isn't saying here, never pray in front of anyone. He's not saying never try to pray well or thoughtfully. You want to do that. You want to learn how to do that. But even so, it's easy to miss the point. Whether you pray up here in front of the whole church, whether you pray in front of your community group, or whether you pray in front of just a few friends, it's easy to make it about, what do you think about me? My first year in seminary, it was the January intensive class on the New Testament books of Acts and Romans, meaning it was a full class compressed into 1 week, all the coursework into 1 week. And so you went basically Monday through Friday, almost all day. And there were 30 or so students in the class. It was a really big class for the seminary. And our professor, Dr. Bob Kara, he would ask students to pray to begin each day of class. And then after we had our lunch break and came back, he'd ask another student to pray to begin that time as well. And a few days into the class, before we went on our lunch break, Dr. Kara called on me and he said, "Mr. Engel, would you be willing to open us in prayer after lunch?" And I responded in a way that made me seem like I was really excited about it and confident on the outside. I was like, "Absolutely, Dr. Kara, I'd love to pray. I'd be happy to." But when he asked me on the inside, my heart dropped because I was so scared. And for the entire lunch break, I couldn't think about anything else other than my prayer. I couldn't focus on conversation with my friends. I couldn't taste my food. I just kept cycling in my head over and over what I might say. And then finally we come back, the break ended, the moment came, and I prayed my prayer, the prayer that I'd, you know, been so stressed out about, and it was fine. It went okay. Class started. I don't think anybody remembered it. But I was so concerned with what everybody thought of me. I was so concerned about how I sounded when I prayed. I was so worried I wouldn't sound smart enough or sophisticated enough or relational enough or reformed enough, like all those things together, all the enoughs, because I was looking at it like it was a performance. And for the people Jesus is talking about, it's a little different than that. They're not insecure like I was about how they pray. They're like, "Give me the mic." Like, I want people to hear me pray because I know I'm so confident in how I can sound. But at the core, it's the same thing. It's looking at prayer like it's a performance. But Jesus's concern is that sucks the life out of prayer. That's not what it's about. And that's why Jesus combats this approach with what he says in verse 6. He's like, "Don't do that. Instead, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you." And again, Jesus isn't saying you can only pray in your room by yourself with the door shut. You can pray anytime. You can pray anywhere. But he's making the point, prayer is not a performance. But prayer is being with your Father who wants to be with you. He's the point. He's the goal. Closeness with him. Friendship with him. Communion with him. So Jesus reminds us what prayer is by first reminding us what it's not. It's not a performance. But then second, in verses 7-8, he reminds us prayer is also not something you have to get exactly right. Verse 7, he continues, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And in the Gentile, pagan, non-Jewish world of the first century, it was the assumption that for prayer to work, it had to be long. It had to be just right. You had to show the gods how committed you were, how serious you were about the thing you were asking for. The philosopher Seneca said, "You need to fatigue the gods when you pray. You need to wear them out." And the idea was that the gods were not really that excited to hear from you, that they were begrudging givers who needed to be convinced. And so when you pray to these gods, you would come to them with everything you have, with so many words, with every spiritual sounding phrase you could think of. You would keep going, just hoping it would be enough for them to hear you and respond. And Jesus recognizes this way of thinking has crept into the prayer mindset for the people of God. And so he's like, you don't have to do that. And here's why you don't have to do that, because that's not what God, your God, the true God, is like. But he's your Father. He's your Father who knows what you need before you ask him. He's your Father who loves to give. And so prayer is not something you and me have to get exactly right. You don't have to use super spiritual language. You don't have to shift into like a different accent or tone of voice when you pray. You don't have to pray for hours. You don't have to explain everything to God and present him all the justifications for what you're praying for. You just come to him like a child. Simple, direct, honest. You can be yourself and you can know he hears you. And the irony is, when you understand this, that's actually what makes you want to pray more. When you know you don't have to, when you know this is what prayer is, when you know this is the relational context you're invited into when you pray. And what's helped me is thinking about the way I talk to the people who know me the best. People in my life like Sarah, people in my life like my closest friends, my brother. When I talk to people like that, I don't feel the need to be someone I'm not. I don't feel the need to always have to explain the backstory. I don't feel like I have to make sure I'm saying all the right things. I just talk to them. I'm just myself. I'm Aaron. And that's prayer. Except it's talking to the God of the universe, your Father in heaven, who knows you and loves you more than anyone ever could. Before Jesus shows us how to do it, he wants us to know that's what prayer is. It's not a performance. It's not something you have to get just right, not something you have to master. But prayer, at its essence, is talking to your Father who knows you and who loves you. There's a great little book. It's really not even a book. It's a pamphlet called Enjoy Your Prayer Life by a theologian and writer named Michael Reeves. Highly recommended. I know I can be like a walking book recommendation, but it's so good. And what he says about prayer, and I love this definition he gives of prayer, but he says, prayer is enjoying that the Father really is our Father. That's what prayer is. Now, second, how prayer is done, and that's what Jesus shows us next as he walks through the Lord's Prayer. And so to learn to pray and to grow in prayer, it's important to start with understanding the simplicity of what prayer is. It's being with God. It's talking to God, talking to your Father, being yourself. But now that we have that freedom and feel that invitation, we do need some help on what it looks like to actually do it. We need specific instructions and structure to help us pray. And that's why Jesus gives us this prayer as a model, to give the structure and framework we can use as we talk to the Father as ourselves. And I didn't grow up in church all the time, but I went enough that I learned this prayer from an early age. And like many of you who played sports, from middle school through college, I prayed the Lord's Prayer with my teammates before every single basketball game, before we ran out and to warm up and play, but normally just kind of mumbling through it as if it were like a magical chant, you know, to help me and us play well and win the game. It's so familiar to so many of us, not to everybody. And if it's not familiar to you, that's actually probably an advantage because you don't have all the roteness and routine to break through. But if we can look at it with fresh eyes, as I've tried to this week, there's so much here. It's a masterclass on how to pray. And if the Psalms teach us to pray by getting into the weeds with God, showing us what it looks like to get into all our emotions and feelings and different life situations, the Lord's Prayer teaches us the bigger picture of prayer, the focus, the pattern, the movement of prayer. And after telling us to pray to our Father in heaven, our Father who wants to be with us, our Father who knows and loves us, like we've talked about, Jesus gives this structure of two sets of three petitions. Two sets of three petitions grouped together by the pronouns your and us. He starts with your. In verse 9, he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus teaches that prayer starts with God. When we talk to our Father in heaven, we start with your. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And hallowed be your name. That's a way of asking God to make himself great. It's a prayer for God to be seen and honored for who he is in us, in the church, in the world. It's a prayer for God's fame and reputation to increase, for his glory to be seen and known and loved. And then your kingdom come. This is a request for God to bring the rule of his kingdom over everything and everyone, no exceptions. It's asking God to rule in our hearts. It's asking God to rule in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our schools, at our gyms, in our country, our world, everywhere, more and more until Jesus comes back and brings his kingdom for good. And then the last of the your petitions, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, following the prayer for his kingdom to come, now we pray for God's will to be done. It's a prayer of surrender. Like Mary when she was told she would give birth to the Messiah, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, it's asking for God's ways, not ours, for his plans and purposes to happen, even if they're not my plans and purposes. And there's so much more about each one of these. It's like our sermon from a couple weeks ago on the Beatitudes, where we could have done an entire sermon on each Beatitude. We could do an entire sermon on each one of these petitions, and a lot of people do that, and maybe we will at some point. But do you see the big idea here? Prayer starts with God, not us. It's not hallowed be my name or my kingdom come, or my will be done. That's the way all of us naturally think and therefore pray. But Jesus says, no, this is where it starts. It starts with your. It starts with God. Eugene Peterson says, prayer gets us in on what God is doing. Prayer involves us deeply and responsibly in all the operations of God. And so how do you pray? How do you learn to pray? Well, you start with God. But then there is a shift in the prayer, as Jesus teaches us. And after the first three petitions of your, there's a shift he shows us to us. So Jesus keeps going. Verse 11, he says, now give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so prayer starts with God, with getting us in on what God is doing, but that's not all there is to it. Again, Eugene Peterson, he says, prayer gets God in on what we need to live to his glory. Prayer also involves God deeply and transformatively in all the details of our lives. And this is where Jesus goes as he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That is, give us what we need to live in the world in the way you're calling us to. It's a prayer that acknowledges the needs and limits we have as humans, as children of God. We need our Father to give to us in so many ways. It sets the posture of our hearts and lives as one of needing and receiving from God. Then forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness is at the core of Christianity. It's what it offers. Forgiveness is the way God deals with sin. It's why Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. And so when we pray, we talk to God about it. We confess our sins and we ask him to forgive our sins. And we ask him to help us be so in touch with our own forgiveness that we would forgive others when they sin against us. And the combination of those two is so important. That's why Jesus includes them. And that's why Jesus also says what he says in verses 14 and 15 about our forgiveness and God's forgiveness. He says, if you forgive, God will forgive you. And now, to be clear, Jesus is assuming, he's presupposing the gospel of salvation by grace. He's not preaching all of a sudden a gospel of salvation by your own willingness to forgive. But the point is, receiving and understanding God's forgiveness for you is so connected to your ability to forgive others that if you're unwilling to forgive others, there is a real question about whether you've actually experienced God's forgiveness for yourself. And then Jesus ends with the last petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. This is a prayer for the Father to protect us from evil that may come our way, specifically sins and temptations that we don't see coming. It's a prayer that comes from knowing you and me, we're so vulnerable that we can fall at any moment if God doesn't keep us, if he doesn't step in and intervene. And that's it. That's the prayer. And if you're used to saying it, you know there's also the line at the end, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That line isn't in the original manuscripts. That's why you don't see it here in what Jesus says. It was added later as a seemingly better ending. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's a good way to end the prayer, and so we use it. It's become tradition for us to use it when we say this prayer. But this is the prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray as he shows us how it's done. It's a prayer that starts with God and what he's doing. And then it moves to us and what we need God to do for us. And here's what's so great about it. It's so short and it's so simple. It's so short and it's so simple, you can memorize it and you can pray it word for word just like it is. Hopefully not mumbling through it like it's a magical formula like I used to do before my basketball games, but you can pray it like this, just as it is, word for word, slowly, thoughtfully, meditating on the meaning of each part. And you can do that, and you can do it in less than a minute. Maybe even, less than two if you really drag it out. But then here's what else is so great and helpful about this prayer. As we've seen, not only is it short and simple, it's also so rich. There's so much depth in the simplicity. And so you can also take the prayer and you can use it as an outline. You can use it as a pattern to help you pray. And you can have this confidence that as you pray, you're praying with the prayer priorities of Jesus. And so you can take each line and you can use it as a prompt, and then you can let the Spirit lead you as you think about applying it to your life and your situation and what's going on with you and where you are. And the point is, do you see what a gift this is from Jesus? I mean, it's kind of like the new cookbook for me, like everything Jesus is teaching here. Wow. Okay, I can do this. I can learn, I can grow. Maybe it's not as hard and as complicated as it seems. That's what Jesus is doing for you and for me. As he reminds us what prayer is, as he shows us how prayer is done, he's not trying to beat us up for how bad we often stink at prayer. He's trying to invite us. Jesus is trying to help us see and feel that we can do it. You can do it. You just talk to your Father. And these are some of the conversation topics that are most important to him. And these are some of the conversation topics that are most important for you. It's all such a gift. And yet, as great a gift as everything Jesus teaches here is, we can't miss that the greatest gift of all isn't what Jesus teaches, but who Jesus is. Because Jesus tells us to pray here, our Father. And we've talked about how God is our Father who loves us and knows us and wants to hear from us. But do you know that's only possible because of Jesus? That's only possible because Jesus, the faithful praying Son, was separated from his Father. He was abandoned. He wasn't answered on the cross when he prayed. So that when we can be when we do pray. Also that we can know and enjoy communion with his Father, who's now our Father, in prayer. Do you see how much Jesus cares about your prayer life? Do you see how much Jesus wants you to learn to pray? How much Jesus wants you to learn to enjoy prayer? And I quoted it earlier, but in his great little pamphlet, Michael Reeves, as I said, says prayer is enjoying that the Father really is our Father. And I love that definition. But then he's got another one that I think I like even more. And here's another definition he gives of prayer. He says, prayer is learning to enjoy what Jesus has always enjoyed. So how do you pray? What's the key to prayer? What's the key to learn to pray, to grow in prayer, to enjoy your prayer life? The key is Jesus. Jesus, look at Jesus and all he's done so you can pray. Then listen to Jesus as he teaches you how to pray. Look at Jesus, listen to Jesus, and then pray. Just try it. Just pray and keep praying. And let's do it together. Stumbling along as beginners, as we learn to enjoy this rich, rich feast that Jesus has always known and enjoyed. Well, I'm going to pray for us now, and then after I pray for a minute, I'm going to lead us as we pray this prayer together that Jesus teaches us here that we've been talking about today. And so I'll cue that up, and if you would like to look at the words while I pray, we're going to have those on the screens. But yeah, let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you just for who you are, for your heart. We thank you that you're not a God who makes us impress you with our many words or with our many righteous deeds, but you're a God who is our Father, who has become our Father in Jesus, and that you invite us just to come to you as we are, as your kids, knowing you hear us, knowing you love us, knowing your heart is so eager to give. I'm just struck this morning and have been all week thinking about this, just by how amazing it is that we even can pray. I take it for granted. So would you fill us with awe and wonder and just this sense of you inviting us not to perfect this thing called prayer, but simply to learn to do it and to learn to enjoy it together. And now we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray through our Lord Jesus, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.